We're going to continue on today in our study of the book of Philippians. And we'll be in Philippians chapter 4. And what we've seen throughout Philippians is this theme of joyful unity in Christ. Paul is the most joyous man, a servant of God, who though he is in prison, and though he is suffering for doing what is right, he is still finding great joy in his God. Because he is in Jesus Christ, he's complete in Christ. He's confident in Christ alone. He finds the very definition of who he is in Jesus Christ. And he's appealed to the church in Philippi to be unified, to continue to contend for the gospel. There's a lot of things in our lives that would seek to pull us apart. There's a lot of things in our lives that would seek to pull us away from Christ and walking in him. But Paul has continued to admonish them towards this joyful unity in Jesus Christ alone. And as Paul begins to wind down this letter, and we've journeyed through this book now for 7 months, it's hard to believe, right? We're almost to the end here. But he begins to kind of close things out. We get to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll look over here at verses 8 and 9 in just a minute. But over the last several weeks, we looked at these commands that Paul has given to the church there. And it's kind of like rapid fire here at the end of the book. Hey, don't forget this. Don't forget to do this. Don't forget to do this. And under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's giving these things to them. That to stay unified, he talks to these two ladies and appealing to the church to help them to stay unified and handle church conflict in a biblical way, to continue to rejoice in the Lord, to live in a way that honors God. And last time we looked at this a couple weeks ago, we looked at Paul's admonishment towards having godly peace in our lives. To be anxious in nothing, but to pray about everything and to take it to God and give it to him and depend on him. And so here, Paul's going to close out these commands in verses 8 and 9, if you look there with me. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have now to set aside some time to look at your word and to really unpack it and see what it has to say for our lives. Lord, we ask now that you would quiet our hearts, that you would help us to listen to your word today. And God, I pray that these wouldn't be words of a man, that you would let me just kind of get out of the way here today and you would do your work, that you would guide my thoughts and words today. I would say only those things you would have said here. Would you challenge our hearts today? Would you show us what it is we need? God, I don't know what burdens are here today. Lord, there are some who have really been struggling with something in their lives over the last several weeks. They haven't told anybody. Lord, there may be one here today who doesn't know you as Savior, and they really grappled with that, and they wrestle with that. Lord, I pray that you would use your word in our hearts today, that we'd walk out of this place different than we came in because we have heard your truth. Lord, may you challenge us today on these things that we think on in our lives as they set the course for how we act. In your name we pray. Amen. If you can remember back, some of you are still in school, so you won't have to go very far back, just a couple of months, to math class. How many of you love math class, right? I know some of you, you work in math every day, so I hope you love it. My dad and my brother are both math teachers. And so if you remember in math class, you learned an important principle for solving equations. And now it's one of those things that people share on Facebook just to prove how smart they are and how dumb everybody else is. And that's the order of operations, right? We learned this order of operations, and there's these little mnemonic devices, you know, to help us remember. When you come to a math problem and you see a myriad of operations, you know, there's division and subtraction and all these things, right? Which I have failed to see outside of a math book most of the time, but they're out there, okay? I don't know where they are in the wild. Someone can tell me after church. But now you know how to handle it because you've learned the order of operations. Paul has strung together here in this chapter some very important commands some very important things that if we're going to live in a way that honors Christ, we need to remember and we need to do through the help of God and His Holy Spirit. But as we approach today's verses, we find a most important command that really, in a way, we have to apply before we can apply everything else. Because in order to live godly lives and to follow the things that Paul has said, what we need to do in our lives is we need to assimilate into our lives this idea of godly thinking. You may be able to fake your actions for a time. We've probably all met people like that. They know how to play the game. They know how to do these things. They know how to look good. But you know what always happens? Eventually what's on the inside comes out, right? If the internals have not been addressed, then eventually the exterior is going to reflect that. And you, if you and I do not think in a way that is godly, we cannot continue to live in a godly manner either. Because this, right? Because our actions flow out of our thoughts, we must think in a way that pleases and honors God so that we may live for Him. There's a very simple connection here today in what Paul is saying and how we live. We have to think godly so that we may live godly. And we're going to break that apart today, and we're going to really unpack this text. But as we do that, I want to establish from the very beginning here this morning, through the scriptures, that there is an importance to the way we think. There is an importance to this idea of godly thinking. There is a reason here why this is the basis of how we act. You realize that your thoughts, as we said just a minute ago, are connected to the way you live. How you think affects how you act. You don't do anything without thinking about it, right? And we sometimes say, well, I wasn't thinking, okay? So you were thinking about not thinking, right? But there's these, who we are on the inside comes out in what we do. You and I are sinners. Even if we never commit the physical act of sin, sin is still present in our lives. Sin, from the very time we are born, is part of our core. We are born, what I often say, with a sin problem. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 6 and 7 say this, "Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." In these verses here, talks about a man who goes and says, do these things, but what he's saying on the outside is not reflecting who he is in his heart. His actions here don't define him, but what his inward thoughts and motivations. Our actions eventually are going to manifest what's inside of us, though. Jesus was having this discussion in Mark chapter 7 about the things that defile people. And the Pharisees, they always talked about these outward rituals and these things you weren't supposed to do. And that's what defiles you. And that's what makes you sinful. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man." So here's the question. Where does sin come from? It comes from our hearts. There's not some outward force that makes us sin, right? What's that old cute kid saying that it's not really cute, right? The devil made me do it, right? No, you're a sinner. You and I have a sin problem. And the sin comes from our heart. And sinful actions are wrong, but the sinful heart that originates them is just as wrong and just as condemned. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5 through 7 records for us the most extensive sermon we have recorded of Jesus. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God and he's teaching about the law of God there, listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22, the first part of verse 22. "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Now, ask yourself this question. Does anger have the possibility to manifest itself in wrong, outward, sinful actions? Absolutely. Probably at its very worst, anger results in murder, right? That someone is so angry, so we talk about premeditated murder, right? And they're so angry and they're upset about that. But you know what? You know where it starts? It starts with them. It starts with our thoughts. It starts with how we think about that person. One who is angry inwardly with another, Jesus says right here in verse 22, he is just as guilty before God as a murderer. And we don't really like that. It makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because, I mean, I didn't really kill anybody. It doesn't matter. Sin is sin before a holy God. We are just as guilty for that sin of our heart, of our mind, of our thinking, of our thought process as we were if we actually physically murdered someone else. So is our thinking important? Absolutely. Jesus would go on to say, in just a few more verses after this, the same is true about the sin of adultery. That just thinking makes you guilty of that sin. Your thoughts shape your life. They are critical. How you believe affects how you live your life. And I can tell you that my kids demonstrate that all the time. What they believe affects how they act. If my kids believe in their hearts that if I jump off this bed, my dad's going to catch me, guess what they're going to do? Jump. And they're not going to think about it, right? And you better hope dad's there or else we're going to have a lot of broken trust to work on, right? If my kids, and I remember this about my son, he believed with all his heart when he was much younger that he could get up at night and nobody would hear him. Now, we lived in a two-story house. And two-year-olds are like elephants when they get out of bed. And this is what we'd hear. We'd be downstairs, he'd get up in bed, and we'd hear this. He'd go up the stairs, and you open the door, and he goes, "Oh, you knew I was up." Yeah, we kind of did, right? What did he believe? He believed nobody would know, right? What you believe affects how you act. Your thoughts are very important. Your thoughts are inseparable from how you live. If you think sinfully, guess what? You will act in such a way. If you think godly, then we act in such a way. We read in Scripture and we see here that what requires right thinking. Well, first, did you know that your salvation requires right thinking? In order for you to come to Jesus Christ, you must think rightly of God and how you stand before Him. Faith in Christ is informed by right thinking. Romans 10:17, Paul writes, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." One author said, we could translate this first verse, "Faith comes from hearing a speech about Christ." Salvation comes from us hearing the Word of God. It takes God's specific, special revelation that only He can do through His Word and the Holy Spirit to show us who we are, to convict us of our sin, and show us the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us, that He died on the cross to take our place. You need the truth of God's Word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life to have a relationship with God. And God's Word informs our faith, for it shows us how we need to think about God. You and I, we must realize that we are sinners, unable to save ourselves. You know what that is? That's a thinking change. No one likes to think they can't save themselves. Well, I mean, if I do enough good things, I'll get into heaven. And you say, no, that's not enough. People don't like that, right? It goes against at our core, like, I want to help myself. I want to do this. I want to do. And that's by the way, it's a very American thought process too, right? But we need Jesus Christ. You must realize there is a Savior who died for you. Again, a thinking change. You can't do anything without thinking about it first, including rejecting or accepting Jesus Christ. Our thinking affects our actions. It is a conscious decision to act on what you've heard. So salvation requires right thinking. But if you know Jesus Christ, you know what else requires right thinking? Your sanctification. Your growth in God. It requires us to think rightly. After salvation, our thinking is called to Christ-likeness. We read this morning in Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed. The idea of conformed is pressed into a mold. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sanctification affects your entire being and your entire life, but it begins in our minds. We need Jesus Christ to renew our minds, to transform us, to make us like himself, and to help us to think like him. You must change the way you think in order to change the way you live. So if you want to live godly, you have to think godly. And I'll just tell you right here, you can go to computers for the win. Okay? There's an old computer acronym, G-I-G-O. Ever heard of it before? Stands for this, garbage in, garbage out. You're like, wow, that's exciting. It just means this, whatever you put into the computer is what you get out. Contrary to science fiction movies, which I love, and I like the idea of science fiction, computers do not become sentient and do whatever they want, even though I'm quite convinced my computer is possessed half the time, right? Every week, I type up my notes, and I put them on this iPad right here. So today, I finished formatting and pushed it over and download it. You know what? When I opened up my iPad this morning and I downloaded this file, I did not find the Declaration of Independence on my iPad. You know why? Because that's not what I put in it. You cannot expect to live a godly life by putting filth and sin and trash in your life. You cannot expect to please God if we don't think on the things he has called us to think on. It's that simple. Our thinking affects our actions. We need to follow Paul's commands on our thinking. And the criteria for godly thinking then is crucial for the Christian. If our lives have been saved by God's grace, we live by God's grace, and we can see real change affected in our lives. So this is how we must think so that we can please God with our thoughts and our actions. And you think, well, how do we think godly? Glad you asked. Paul says that right here. Here are the criteria for godly thinking. All through verse 8, these are the things we think on. And the very first thing we see in verse 8, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. And this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time here, because this is the basis for everything else. Everything that Paul says from here on out is important, and we'll break it down and look at it. But the most basic and fundamental requirement for our thoughts is to think on things that are true. Everything else flows from this, filling our minds with truth. And we ask ourselves, well, what is truth? We better know that, right? Well, you know what? Number one, we know who is true. Isaiah 65, 16 says, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. God is ultimate truth. He cannot and he does not lie. You know, God is stable and unchanging. Truth is stable and unchanging. Therefore, anything that comes from the true God is truth. Jesus says in John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You find truth in God, in his word. The pages of the scriptures you hold before you are filled with the truth of God, for it is the very word of God. The Bible doesn't merely contain God's word, it is God's word. And as such, as we think on the subject of truth, we can know, hey, we go right here to the source of truth, from the God of truth. And as we think on the subject of truth, people say, well, I've read the scriptures. I've read Genesis, and man was created in the image of God, so in myself, I can find truth. And I would tell you that's false. You know why? Because we have a sin problem. Genesis chapter 3. That perfect image of God has been corrupted by sin. And since the fall of man, this perfect creation has been affected. And in and of ourselves, you and I cannot find truth. We need the God of truth. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now, you're familiar with verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. You could call this the fruit of the flesh, things that come out of man. Paul says this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You don't see that one stenciled on a lot of plaques. It's not a pleasant list, is it? But that is what naturally flows out of sinful man. So look at those verses and tell me, can we look to ourselves and say, I can find truth within myself? No. We cannot trust our flesh. Our sinful, fleshly self does not tend towards or trend towards, or nor does it know truth. When you are caught in sin, when something happens and we're caught in our sin, what is the first and most base instinct of sinful man? Hey, let's lie and let's get out of it, right? Well, I didn't do that. Again, Genesis chapter 3, go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the fall of man. And God says to the man, did you eat of the fruit? And he says, well, I mean, the woman, she gave it to me and I didn't eat. And she says, well, the serpent, he tricked me. And right? We try to get out of it. Your flesh does not speak truth even to yourself, but it lies about sin. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you face a temptation to sin and you have a thought like this? It's just a little sin. It won't matter. I won't get caught. Hey, you know what? I deserve this. And we could go on and on, right? We've all had these things. You know what? These are just a few of the lies our flesh tells us. And Satan and his willing agent, that our flesh, what they do not tell us is that sin has consequences and God always judges sin and sinners. And you and I cannot discern these lies about sin without God's help. Because even those who know Christ listen to these lies. Hi, many of you in this room, you have walked with Christ and walked with God for many, many years. And you still struggle, right? Because we live with our flesh. And we listen to the lies instead of to the truth of God's word. I know I do. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to hear the truth of the gospel, that you are a sinner and that you face eternal judgment for sin against a holy God, but that God is loving and has provided a way for you to be redeemed from your sin. If you are a Christian, you need to hear this truth. You are not saved to live however you please. Christ offers you victory over your sin. You don't have to live in defeat. And some hear this truth that man has a sin problem and that we can't save ourselves. And some hear this truth that we're saved to live for God. And we say, you know, that truth doesn't work for me. Or, you know, that's not very loving. Or, you know what, that really makes me feel bad. But here's the thing, the nature of truth is this. It's not pragmatic and it's not feelings-based. Truth doesn't care how you feel about it. Truth is truth. And actually, telling truth in love is love, right? We are to share the truth in love. And I agree, there is an unloving way to share truth, right? There is a way in which we share things and we say, well, maybe that wasn't the most loving way to do that. God speaks his everlasting truth to us, bathed in his unconditional love. You say, well, how do I know what truth is? How do I find the truth? Well, you can only know what is unequivocally true by studying the Word of God. That is the source of all truth. It is God and his Word. I would point you to this example in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. There's a church here, the church in Berea, and this is what is said of them. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They heard the apostles preach, and they went back to the word of God and said, is that really true? They didn't get amongst themselves and say, well, I didn't agree with this, and I didn't agree with that. They said, well, is that really true? They did that whether the truth felt right or not, whether it seemed pragmatic or not. You must be reading, meditating, memorizing, analyzing, and applying the truth of God's word to your life. Listen, coming here or to a church, a Bible-preaching church, and hearing the word of God preached every week is important. But I'm just going to tell you right now, it cannot be the end of your time with God. God did not design us to live on that one little meal every week. He designed us to be dependent on Him every day. And I hope you'll come, and I hope you'll hear the word of God preached, and I hope it'll be a blessing to your heart, and I hope it'll be encouragement to you, and I hope God uses it to help us. And that's how God has used His word and the preaching of His word in my life. Sometimes it helps us to apply these things, to understand these things more, to root out something we're dealing with. But we need to make the truth of God an everyday part of our lives. You need to search the scriptures out for yourself, to ask Him to teach you through the help of the Holy Spirit. And by all means, as one who likes to read, I would always encourage you to read good books to help you to study the Word of God. But always remember this, never elevate a man over the Scriptures. Never by a system. When I read commentaries, there's this phrase that I sometimes see. It always sets little alarm bells off in my head. And that is this. You know, no one's ever thought of this before or said it this way. Listen, if I think that, I go, something's wrong. I have messed up. We don't all have it all figured out, right? And God has given us great resources and great men of the faith, but let's always push back to the Word of God and see what it has to say. When you make the Word of God central to your life, you will be able, with His help, to discern the lies of the flesh. But notice this. We don't study the lies. We study the truth. And to illustrate that this morning, I need a little bit of help. Oliver, would you like to come up here and give me a hand real quick? Okay, I didn't prep him ahead of time, so. All right. This is my friend Oliver. Now, Oliver, I have a question. If I offered you a choice between a $1 bill and a $100 bill, which one would you rather have? Thank you. Okay. Really messes up if you say one. Okay. All right. I have that here for you. Okay. Everybody's going to volunteer next time. All right. Here you go. Nice and crisp. I just printed it yesterday. Okay. Now that you see that, if I said, Oliver, would you rather have that or would you rather have this $1 bill? Which one would you say?
This.
Really? I am praying for your family. You think it's cool?
Yeah.
Would you like both of them? Okay, awesome. Give him a hand. Okay. Now, here's the thing. As he goes back to his seat, Oliver, have you ever studied counterfeit money before? No. Well, how'd you know that wasn't real? Because it's big, right? Because you've probably seen a real one before, right? Or something like it, or, yeah. You know, when one of the biggest jobs the Secret Service of the United States undertakes is to combat this idea of counterfeit money. And when they train these agents, you know what they don't do? They don't say, here are all the ways to counterfeit money. You know why? There are a bajillion ways to counterfeit money. You know what they teach them? Here's what real money looks like. Here's what real money feels like. Here's what real money, how real money is made. Here's what the ink looks like on the page. There are hundreds of fakes, but there's only one real one. If you want to combat sin in your life and you want to combat sinful thinking, you don't do it by saying, here's all the sins I need to avoid. You combat it by saying, here's the truth of God's word. This is what's right. This is the way I'm supposed to think. This is the, because there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of ways to sin. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes, that there's nothing new under the sun, right? The sins that we fight and we face in our world today are the same sins that Solomon fought and faced in his world then. They're just in different forms. The same sin that we deal with on our cell phones is the same sin that they were dealing with back then. It just has a different way of dealing with it, or a different way of presenting itself. Your flesh and Satan will always find another way for you to sin. That's why you need to know the unchanging truth of God's word. So, we must be confronted with sin in our lives. But part of that confrontation is always going back to the truth and the one true God. And all the other criteria of this verse then are grounded in God's truth. So, the criteria for godly thinking is this, is one, think on things that are true. Next, Paul says this, whatever things are noble. Our thoughts must focus on that. Another word for this here, which is honorable. We think about who is most worthy of honor. Well, God, he is worthy of our honor. So what we think about should honor him. Charles Spurgeon said this, I think it's a great way of thinking about it. He said that thought is speech before God. Sometimes we think, well, I didn't say it. You might as well have said it before God. Our thoughts should rise above the mundane and the common. This does not mean we should be out of touch with the things that we must do in this life, but in everything that we do, we must be consumed with honoring the Lord. We understand what it means to give honor to people and what we would or wouldn't do in front of those that we honor. So why do we let dishonorable thoughts permeate our thinking before God? Paul uses the same word of being noble or honorable to describe the necessary character of deacons, of their wives, and of older men. So our thoughts, based on and obedient to God's truth, will be those that honor God. That's why truth is the basis here. Because if we want to have things that honor God, they have to be based on and conform to his truth. Excuse me. Paul says, think on things that are true. Think on things that are honorable or noble. And thirdly, Paul says, think on things that are just. Paul says, whatever things are just. The thoughts occupying our mind are to be just. Or really, another word here I really like is right or righteous. The standard of righteousness that we're to apply to our thoughts isn't found in ourselves. It's found in the truth of God's word. It's found in God himself. And some would say, well, no, I mean, of course not. Because really at their core, people are basically good. You ever heard that one before? Round up every person like that and take them to a church that has a 2-year-old nursery and pass out hammers. I assure you they will no longer believe people are naturally good. You get my drift? I have 3 little kids. I assure you, at their core, they're not good. So in and of ourselves, we cannot find what is right or righteous. It only comes from God's word, his truth again. If you know Christ, you have been declared righteous. You have been justified by him. So the standard of God's righteousness helps us to determine if it's worth our thought time. If it's worth putting our thoughts into, does it rise to the level of God's righteousness? Next, Paul says, not only think on things that are just, but he says, whatever things are pure. This idea of pure means this, to be holy and morally clean. We live in an ever-increasingly impure world. It seems like you can't turn anywhere without being assaulted by filthy, vile content and things that hold up and glorify sin. Our thoughts should be free from sin and its filth. Because as Christians, we are set apart for God in his service, from thoughts to actions. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says this, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." As Christians, we're called to live lives that are pure, that are set aside from sin, set aside for service to God. And in a world that is ever darkened by sin, the purity of believers should shine forth even more. It's easy to give in to sinful and impure thoughts. For again, we think no one will know, but God does. And these thoughts, they do guide our actions. Paul says, don't think just things on, not just stop there, but think on things that are, whatever things are pure, and the next, whatever things are lovely. The word lovely here is a very interesting Greek word. It carries the idea of being pleasing, causing pleasure, or delight. It's actually one of those words that we look at, okay, and we think, well, that's pretty much how we use it today, right? That we say things are lovely, that our thoughts, in a sense, should be attractive to God. They should uphold his standards and please him. He is the only one who matters. If you remember, when you first met your spouse, and guys need to work on this more, but ladies, right? You think, oh, I want to look nice. I want to look lovely. I want to, right? I had this discussion recently. My wife and I had this discussion about that. And she said, yeah, I mean, when I met you, it was like, I really tried. And I'm like, you still do. So that's good, right? I could use a little work. But we think about these things and how lovely they are. You know, in a sense, the things we think about, we should say, hey, with God's help, I'm making an effort to make sure these are lovely to God. These are things that honor him, that please him. Then Paul says, whatever things are of good report. Another good word there is commendable. This means to be well spoken of. Things that we entertain in our minds should be commended. You know what it's like to depend on someone else's commendation for something else. If you ever bought anything on Amazon, you know what that's like. I mean, we do this all the time. We order stuff from Amazon every week. And we look at things and we say, well, I've never bought this before. So we always look at those reviews, right? How many reviews does it have? And what are people saying about it? We're looking for someone else's recommendation. We're looking for someone who says, this is of good report. Our thoughts should be commended by God himself. And I point you back again, where do we find things that are commended by God? In the truth of his word. And then Paul sums it all up here. He says, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Paul says, in summation, these things should be excellent and praiseworthy. So if they meet these criteria, they will be of virtue or excellent and they will be praiseworthy. Those thoughts which meet the criteria then are worthy of careful thought and consideration. That's the idea of meditation, that we give thought time to it, that we turn it over in our minds, that we make it a part and we really think about it and consider it. These are the types of thoughts we should be constantly meditating on. Our God sets forth his standard for our thoughts. And our thoughts inform our actions. So if we want to live godly lives worthy of God's praise, we must think that way first. These criteria then act like a filter through which we sift all of our thoughts. And if our thoughts do not meet God's criteria, they are not worth our time. And our sinful thoughts need to be eradicated. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We need to identify what in our lives is sinfully influencing our thoughts, and with God's help, eliminate it. Sift it out. The bitterness and the anger and the jealousy, we sift it out. The impure thoughts, the things that we think, well, I really wish I could do this to that person, we sift it out with God's help. and we give it all to Him. We need God to transform our thinking and renew our minds to think this way. And as we do, we can see the results in the way we live. Because godly thinking does have results. Paul says in verse 9, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Right thinking leads to right practices. Thinking rightly is the necessary first step in godly living, because thinking like God will result in us being able to live in a godly way. And Paul calls for the Philippians and the believers there to act on their thoughts and to live it out. And again, as we saw him do in chapter 3, he calls for the believers to look to his example for godly living. He sets himself up as a disciple maker. We should strive to be such as well, that we must be disciples making disciples. Who in your life do you disciple? Do you spend time with? That you pour into them? You say, "Well, I mean, I don't do any of that." We should be. We should be investing in the lives of other people. We should have others investing in our lives, following them and their example as they point us to Christ. This godly thinking and thus godly living that they saw in Paul says, make this a part of your life. He says here, "and heard and saw in me, these do." That's a really interesting statement, "these do," because it literally means this: make your regular practice. Now, there's two professions, a lawyer and a doctor, and that we don't say they go to work, we say that they practice these things. They practice law and they practice medicine, and hopefully you understand it doesn't mean they hadn't figured it out yet, right? "Well, I haven't gone to school much, so I'm just practicing," right? That's their regular way of life. This is what they do, right? The normal routine for a Christian is to act on godly thinking and live a godly life. That's the norm, not the exception. It should be the norm. Whatever you do in life, if you know Christ, you're called to glorify God in it. In this room, anyone listening to this, we see that there are many different professions that are represented, right? Some do this and some do that. They go 9 to 5, they go 10 to 2, they work at night, they're retired. Whatever it is that your profession is, your real profession, if you're a Christian, is to live for God. And wherever you are. And so to do that, we have to think in a way that honors Him and then act on it. And these right practices lead to God's presence in our lives. Paul says, "and the God of peace will be with you." God will be present in the lives of those who live like Him. We cannot expect God's peace and His calming presence if we do not live for Him. If we live in sin and we do our own thing, how can we expect God and His peace to be present in our lives? If we turn to God looking for peace and help only when we're most desperate or have exhausted all other options, we will struggle to find that peace because we struggle to know God. Know God and live for Him always as a believer. And then you can know His presence in your life in both good times and bad. And His presence is a comfort and should be desired by all who know Him. The only way to fully enjoy and experience God's presence is to come to Him through Christ. We cannot bring God into our lives by ourselves. We must enter a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And then we must submit our thinking and our actions to Him. And through His help, we can live godly lives and experience His active, peaceful presence in our lives every day. God is not a tyrant, lording over us, making sure we behave. He is a loving Father, there with us at all times, ready to aid, comfort, and empower us to live for Him. Because our actions flow out of our thoughts, we must think in a way that pleases and honors God so that we may live for Him. Very simply this morning, how is your thinking? Are you submitting your thoughts to the unchanging truth of God and His Word? There are many things in this world that seek to affect, and really I would say in a way, infect our thinking. Media, friends, our own sinful flesh, they all take a run every day at controlling and affecting how we think. It's something we have to realize. Nothing in life is neutral. Our thinking is always affected by what we give time and credence to. What would God say of your thoughts? Our thoughts must be affected by God and His Word and not infected by the world and sin, because all things are open to God, and we cannot squirrel away or hide these things from an all-knowing God. Now, I just want to say this. This passage and this idea of thinking rightly and thinking godly is not a self-help guide. It's not a call to try harder in life. It is a call to new life in Christ. It is a call to depend on Him and His strength. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot think in a way that pleases Him. And if you do not submit your mind to thinking like Christ as a Christian, you will not live in a way that honors Him. Your actions reveal your thoughts. Is your everyday practice to live for God in all that you do? Inward change necessitates an outward transformation. You and I cannot claim to be followers of God and continue to live in sin without consequences. So let us dig deep into the Word of God. Let us make His truth an essential part of our lives. And you will be amazed at the transformation of your thoughts in every area of life if you will know and study the Word of God. From a change in the routine thoughts of your day revolving around God to the times of greatest needs, God's truth will transform you. It will make your life. You begin to see things through the filter, through the godly way of seeing them with His help. And then you can live in a way that upholds Him, that honors Him, that pleases Him, and brings Him joy. And you experience in your life that peace with God through knowing Him and living like Him. Father, thank You for Your Word again. Thank You that in You we find all the answers and we find ultimate truth. Lord, we live in a world that grapples with truth every day. God, may we not fall into that trap of saying, well, what's true? What should I listen to? Who should I give credence to? But may we realize and understand that in You is all the answers. God, would You challenge our hearts today? In 24 hours in a day, Lord, we give a lot of time to a lot of things. We've got to give time to work. We've got to give time to family. We've got to give time to sleep. We've got to give time to this and that and the other thing. And Lord, none of these things are bad in and of themselves, but Lord, may we never fail to give time to You, to know You, to draw closer to You, that You may transform us with Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would use Your Word in our hearts today. Would You show us our needs, whatever they may be? May we walk out of this place ready to live for You this week. In Your name we pray. Amen.